Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I'm excited about what God is doing. Anybody else in here? Amen. Now let me show you what I've got, all right? If you were not here, and I heard Marshall Clark did great job last Wednesday. Won't you give him a hand clap? I don't see him in here tonight, but I know he did a great job. He's a wonderful teacher. If you're not in his Sunday school class, you need to be. We've been studying a very famous, you may have never heard it before, Mishnah, a word called Mishnah. And we are on this Bible study, for those of you who haven't been here. On Wednesday nights, we're just taking the Bible, opening it up, and we've been preparing to get into the parables and the teachings of Jesus. Now, you would say, well, that's very easy to do. No, it's not. Because if you really want to understand the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you must understand that they are being written and that it's about a Jewish Jesus. And if you don't understand the Jewish Jesus, you won't understand anything he taught. To the depth that you can understand it, you're not going to understand even how he responds to people, the things he says when he says an eye for an eye, or when he says things like it's better for you to pluck your eyeball out than to do this. He's using a hyperbole that's Jewish idioms. There's just so many things in the gospel that if you were to understand how Jewish people think and how they were trained during the first century and even before that, it would unlock the New Testament. So we've got one more technical day, and that's today. And then next Wednesday, we're going to start unlocking the New Testament Gospels like you've never had them unlocked before. So if you missed any, go to covenantcc.net and watch. Let me give you a short repeat of two Wednesdays ago. The Mishnah is a group of interpretations of the Torah. The Torah, okay, is the Old Testament in the first five books, okay? The Torah is the first five books. You may have heard it called the Pentateuch, okay? And the Torah was both written, but what most Christians don't know, it was that also oral. And this is where it was written down, where you have the law and what Jesus refers to as the prophets, talking about the Old Testament. And then you have the oral tradition to where they spoke it out. So there was a spoken Torah, a spoken word, and there's the oral word. You'll never understand the Gospels until you understand that Jesus was trained both with the written law and the oral law. What did they call a lot of these laws? They called them Mishnah. Mishnah means, in the way it started, if you remember, around 300 or so B.C., all the way to 200 A.D., rabbis began to develop what's called the Mishnah. The teachings were prevalent during the times of Jesus. I'm probably not going to get into the rest of this, because this is, if you ever hear anybody say, I don't want to confuse you, because it's going to get really deep. The Talmud is the Mishnah and the commentaries for the Old Testament. So if you hear anyone say, in the Talmud, they're actually saying, in the writings of the Mishnah. Now, if you remember, everybody look at your handouts. In the Mishnah, it's divided up into six subjects. So very slowly, Jesus was taught the principles of the Mishnah. The divisions, what you're looking at right now, the six, were organized by 200 A.D. But the principles are what Jesus was trained at. When you see Jesus in the temple and the doctors of the law said, who's been teaching this boy in the book of Luke? Because he is outstanding. That doesn't just mean that he was playing the God card and he was 12 and he was God. No, it means he was 12 and he had effectively studied the Bible. That's what that means. Don't over-supernaturalize that passage. He was trained in the principles of the Mishnah. If you look at your handouts, in the Mishnah, there's six things. The first one we talked about the last time was agriculture. Jesus was taught about the Shabbat and the holidays. I'm going to focus on this, and I've given you Shabbos, which means the word Shabbos, it means Sunday morning. Let me put it in evangelical terms. He was taught about marriage and divorce. He was taught about civil and judicial law. He was taught about the Holy Temple, and he was taught about the laws of purity. He actually, one of them was really about women, the one about marriage and divorce, because Jesus was trained by the rabbis in these six areas. He was trained about seed faith giving and tithing, which is agriculture. It's all about seeds. And if you were to Google this word, you would find like 6, 7, 8, 12 different principles underneath each one of these. The Moed, he was taught about the Sabbath day and the holidays, and then he was taught about women, marriage and divorce. He was taught about civil justice, social justice. He was taught about holy things that are in the Holy Temple, and he was taught about holiness. So if you want to know what Jesus was taught to become a rabbi, these are the six things he was taught. And I'll let you read the rest of this. It's got the Hebrews, and it's got it all underlined for you. So with that being said, knowing that Jesus was taught about seeds, holidays, women, damages, holy things, and purity. You need to write those down, because that's what these things mean. He was taught about agriculture, which is seeds. He was taught about holidays. That's why Paul says in Colossians, the festivals are a type and a shadow of things to come. You see Jesus at all these festivals. He was taught about women and their relationship and the protection of women and the elevation of women. Never let anyone tell you Jesus didn't elevate the status of women. They're an idiot. He was taught about damages. If somebody sleeps with your wife or steals your property, if there's an injustice done to you, he was trained in the laws of injustice. He was trained in the laws of things that are holy, like the things in the temple and reverence. He was trained in the laws of purity. He couldn't even go into the temple without washing in a mikvah bath, which is our form of a baptism. So when you look at the things that Jesus taught, now listen to me carefully. You'll see seeds, which is about giving. And if you think tithing is an Old Testament issue, you got another thing coming. He was taught about holidays, holy days. He was taught about women. He was taught about damages. He was taught about holy things, and he was taught about purity. If you take these six things, and I've got them listed here, they're in a kind of a different wording right there on your notes, and go to the Gospels, and you'll see where he says, they've said that if you commit adultery by just looking at someone, there's all kinds of teachings that went underneath each one of these things for Jesus was trained in. Much of the Sermon on the Mount came out of this, which was Jesus' first sermon. And so you see a lot of these things taking place, which is, you know, fascinating to me, that you can learn how Jesus was trained and then go to the Gospels. When you understand the Mishnah, which has six divisions, which is what I just taught you, that Jesus was taught to, and see that. Now, listen to me. Jesus was called a what? He's called a rabbi. And on the Sermon on the Mount, it's a strictly Jewish teaching. When you look, everybody go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He starts out and he's a rabbi, which is a Jewish preacher or teacher. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and notice what it says here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Get your ink pens ready. Let me show you something. See where it says to fulfill? I didn't come. He said, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Look at the word to fulfill. That's a Hebrew word, which means I came to uphold and establish the law. The law is the prophets and it's the Old Testament, okay? But it was a Jewish idiom. It was like just do it, an American phrase, an idiom. The word to fulfill was a word that Jewish people used all the time. And so when he uses the word to fulfill in Matthew 5:17, he's literally saying Jewish language to a Jewish audience that would have picked up immediately on the words to fulfill. And what is that Jewish idiom, to fulfill, mean? It means to properly interpret the Torah. So Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the Torah, which means I came to properly interpret the Torah. That's what he's saying. The word to fulfill is a secret language. It's a catchphrase like, just do it, or have it your way at Burger King. It's a Jewish, though, term, and it's an idiom, which means Jesus is saying, I came to interpret the Torah properly. Now, look at the word abolish. That word abolish in Matthew 5:17 means I came to nullify. I came to uproot. I didn't come to uproot. I didn't come to nullify the Old Testament, which is the Jewish Bible. But he said, I came, now watch this. Notice the two words that are added to the word to fulfill. I came to fulfill the law. That is another Jewish idiom, which means I came to carry out the law. So Jesus is literally saying here, as Jewish rabbis, as a Jewish rabbi to Jewish people, that I came to properly interpret the Torah for you. And I came to not only properly interpret the Torah for you, I came to carry out the law of the Torah before you. I came to do it, is what he said. I came to fulfill it. I came to do it. You know, you've heard in your Mishnah, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've read in the Mishnah that you even look upon a woman with a lustful eye, you've committed adultery. All those things are out of the Mishnah. He said, I came to actually fulfill living the Mishnah. That's what he's saying right there, the Torah. Now, this is interesting, and I don't want to get over your head, but take a peek at Matthew chapter 12 with me. Go to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, and I'm going to prove my case further, and this is going to get technical, but if you'll just trust me, next Wednesday, we're going to zip through this like a cornfield, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, I've never seen it this way. Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says, at the time Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and he began to pick and eat some of the heads of grains. When the Pharisees, who was a Jewish sect, saw this, they said to him, see, your disciples are doing what is not lawful. Now, how did a Pharisee decide what was lawful? Through the written Torah and the oral Torah, which was dissected through what they were taught called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the way in which they interpreted the oral law and the written law. And it held, they considered the Mishnah canon. It was just as holy as the other two to a Jew. Now, watch this. He said to them, haven't you read? Now, notice the rebuttal. What happens? Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry, how he entered into the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence? That word is a Jewish term for the bread that was in the outer court, in the inner courts, where the priests would hold up the bread and they went through their ceremony things with the bread. It's called the table of shew bread. Priests had to bake so many loaves. It represents the word of God to us in the New Testament, but the bread of the presence is the bread inside the temple when they were doing sacrifices, where once a year the great high priest would go into the holies of holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which is the Ark of the Covenant, at the Day of Atonement. But he says, they ate the bread of the presence. See, it was against the law to touch that bread, which is not lawful for him. Jesus said, it's not lawful for him to do that, for those with him to eat, but only the priests. Only the priests could touch that bread. And then notice the word or here. Watch this. Or, haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days the priests in the temple violated the Sabbath and are innocent? I tell you, now watch this. Notice how he responds to them kind of casually with questions. And then notice how he turns around and he moves from being an appeal with his language. He's appealing. Haven't you heard about David? And do you not remember how the priests ate the table of shewbread? He's appealing to their logic. Now you watch this form in which Jesus is arguing. And then he turns around and now he attacks. He says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, he kind of lays into him. Where did the nice Jesus go having the conversation? He said, I, notice the personal pronoun, desire mercy and not sacrifice, which sums up this parable here. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus lets him have it and says, listen, big boy, the Sabbath is for me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But watch this. During the first century, there was this Jewish rabbi called Hillel during the first century when Jesus lived. And he taught principles on how to interpret the Mishnah, the teachings of God. And he turns around and he had seven rules called the Middoth. Don't let me lose you. I know it gets dusty. And these were rules. He had seven rules that he taught. Out of the seven rules, there was one rule, and I'm going to write this down. I don't expect for you to remember it. There won't be a test on this. Somebody say amen. It's called Jezera Shawa. This was one of the seven rules, okay? And it was a rule that was hermeneutical. You know what hermeneutics means? I've taught you this many times. It means interpretation. So one of the seven rules that Hillel taught about interpreting the Mishnah or the oral traditions and the written traditions, which is what the Mishnah is, was one rule that said when you interpret the Bible, you appeal to reason and then you attack. And so Jesus, many scholars believe that Jesus was trained early on in the hermeneutical principles of Hillel. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 12. It's actually fascinating. Because what does Jesus do? Jesus refers to King David, 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And then he turns around and he refers to Jesus refers to the priest, Numbers 28, 9 through 10. And Hosea 6 and 6. And he appeals and then he attacks the Pharisees' knowledge of Scripture. Was this just because he was God? Or was this because he was trained in how to hermeneutically interpret the Torah because of the Mishnah? If you ever understand this technical, sleepy old dusty stuff I'm talking about tonight, you will never be able to read the New Testament the same way again because it's going to pop open to you. And that's my hope starting next Wednesday. So what happened is Matthew 12 begins to give us an insight into Jesus doing these kind of things. So it's pretty fascinating to me that he is interpreting the law of God. And he's interpreting and speaking and teaching in the Gospels, in the New Testament, based on the six divisions he was trained in understanding the oral and the written Torah, the books of the Bible, the Old Testament. And that you see how he interprets the Scriptures as a human being based on the training of his day. Now, I'm not trying to take away the incarnation. I'm not trying to take away the the divinity of Jesus. I'm not trying to take away any of these things. But what I am trying to tell you is that sometimes reading the Bible as Jesus as a human Jew brings it all together. And there's no doubt about what I've just said. Now, one of the six things that he talked about, number one, he talked about seeds. And this division took place at 200 AD, but these principles of these six things were part of the Mishnah at 300 BC on forward, And then Hillel picks up on them. And Jesus was trained in all of these principles on how to interpret the Word of God. Now, was he the Word? Yes, he was the Word. And he didn't make no mistake about telling people that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. But he most certainly used hermeneutical principles that one of the early rabbis taught in the synagogue to young men studying the Old Testament. Now, here's what you need to understand. If you're going to understand the Gospels, you're going to have to understand, number one, Jesus as a Jew. Number two, you're going to have to understand the concept of a temple. And you're going to need to understand, and those of you going with me in a couple of weeks, I'm going to take you to this temple. One rock is 100 feet high. If you don't understand the temple, you can never understand the book of Revelations, and you will never understand what Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" You will never begin to understand the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 when he says, "Not one rock upon this will be upon the other." When you see the coming of the Son of Man, until you understand the temple, you will never understand the Bible. Impossible. Until you understand Jesus as a Jew, you'll never understand the Bible. But if you understand Jesus as a Jew and you understand the temple, and then you also understand the festivals. Well, say, "I'm a Christian, I'm not a Jew." That's not what the Bible says. Didn't Jesus tell the 12 disciples to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets? He sure did. Didn't Jesus celebrate Hanukkah? He sure did. Because he's in there and he uses one little word called lights. Didn't Jesus celebrate the mikvah, the baptismal, the purity baths that they took place? He sure did. Did Christianity build on these things and then develop distinct characteristics of Christianity? One of the things you're going to learn during Easter is, do you realize that when they built old churches, and I'm talking the first century, like the house of St. Peter, that this nave is what they would call it, where people sit, that this was considered to be earth. But the stage in an old church was considered to be heaven. That's why when you go to an old church, it's full of gaudy gold. It's full of all kind of gold. Why? Because the book of Revelation says that the temple of the New Jerusalem has many stones. And so you go to an old church and you see all of this. I used to think, well, boy, these Greeks are gaudy. No, it has nothing to do with that. The stage, which is called the asp, which is always facing in the east, and you always entered from the west in old churches, there was a reason behind everything. So when you understand the symbolism of Judaism and the symbolism of the temple, and the symbolism of the festivals, then you can understand Jesus, who stands up before he's crucified and says, "Take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you." Maybe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can understand Paul when he says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those of us who remain are going to be caught up, so shall we ever be with the Lord." Feast of Trumpets. Jesus celebrating the Passover. What festival did Jesus die on? Passover. That's right, Marshall. Passover. What'd you do on Passover? Passover was to celebrate Egypt's Jewish exodus from Egypt. So what? How did they get out of Egypt after being slaves for thousands of years or hundreds of years? Oh, they had to kill a lamb. And then what did they have to do with that lamb? They had to put the blood where? Over the doorpost. And then what came by? The death angel. Isn't it interesting that John the Revelator said Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave? See, all of these are imagery. It takes nothing away from the spiritual laws that we use in the New Testament. But if you understand the world at that time and Jesus as a Jew, then you understand much of what he's trying to say to a deeper level. So the festivals, let's take a look at that. Number one, there's three main festivals. There was Passover, which celebrated the Exodus. There's Shavuot, which lasts for 7 days, kind of a symbolism of the book of Revelation. And there's Sukkot, which is the eighth day, which is about the tabernacle. It's where they would, I actually built a Sukkot, or they had built up here one time. And that's where the Jewish people would live outside, and they would eat on their most expensive china underneath a hut. And the laws, according to the Bible and the Mishnah and the Talmud and all this stuff, says that you got to leave a space open so you can look up and remember where your blessings came from while you're eating outside. So look at the word Shabbos, S-H-A-B-B-O-S. Where does this festival celebration start with? If you're going to understand the Gospels, you have to understand the Jewish Jesus. I mean, right, the Jewish Jesus. And we'll be getting into this a lot in the next coming weeks. You got to understand the temple, which was the center of Jewish worship. There is no way you will ever understand how to worship God. How many of you want to know how to worship God? Let me see hands. I mean, really know how to worship. You'll never understand it till you understand the temple. You can forget it. And then festivals, which were Jewish holidays. And one of the things God's been dealing with me about in our church, that you see in the Anglican church, that you see in the Catholic church, that evangelical Protestants have abandoned, is that there was the year was guarded and led by a calendar. That's very important in Christianity, that the church is led by a calendar, because there were specific things that God told the Jewish people to do to remind them of their relationship with God. It's interesting that I read Sunday morning in the scriptures in Daniel, 7:25, that said in the last days, what Satan is going to try to do, how many of you believe we're living in the last days? What Satan was going to try to do was he was going to try to wear the saints of the Most High out, which is like a garment you've worn so much it gets a hole in it. But the second thing you know that Satan was going to do that lets you know you're living in the last days, according to the book of Daniel chapter 7 verse 25, is that he would change the seasons and the times. Now, if I was a Jew and I just heard somebody use the word seasons and times, I would have known exactly what he was saying. He said Satan, the Antichrist, the spirit of an Antichrist, small a, will redefine, and let me put it in evangelical terms, Christmas. He'll redefine Easter. I have no beef against the Easter Bunny. Can I get a witness? I love Santa Claus because he is any kids in here? Yeah. Well, not that. I love Santa Claus because his original job was a preacher. He actually preached in Turkey, and his church is in Turkey, and he was a Russian bishop for many years. He worked with the Vikings, actually. I have no beef with Easter Bunny or Santa Claus, but how many of you noticed that there's been a fight within the last 20 years to call, and our governor did that, who had two Baptist preachers as a papaw and a dad, called a Christmas tree in Frankfurt the holiday tree. It ain't no holiday tree, it's a Christmas tree, amen? And so the Bible says in the last days that you know that Satan is on the loose and that you're living in the last days when he begins to mess with the festivals. If you look at the book of Colossians, Colossians says that the festivals, the holidays, are shadows and types for us today. Shadows and types. I think it's Colossians 1, right in there, chapter 1. Shadows and types. It's a Jewish term. Seasons and times, the Jewish festivals. What's the number one most important Jewish festival? Somebody name it. Holy Day. What's the holiest day in Judaism? You guys talk over each other. I can't hear you. All right, here it is. You ready? I'm going to shock you with this one. You should have thought like an evangelical there. The Sabbath. There was not a more holy day to a Jew than Shabbos, the Sabbath, the seventh day. It was the day in which the rabbis were trained to spend the day in spiritual pursuits. Now go back and look at Matthew 12. Did David not eat the bread of the table of presence? Did the priest? And then look at what he says. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Only a baby Christian or someone living in sin would dare say theologically, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. There's not a more ignorant statement you can make than that one. Because it's rooted in Judaism. Now, their Sabbath was 15 minutes by sundown on a Friday. But what did they do on Friday, 15 minutes before sundown? They had Shabbat Shalom dinner. I've had a whole table up here, showed you all of the imagery. On that Shabbat Shalom, that's why I don't understand. I've got several Jewish friends now with all the stuff we've been doing with Jews in this area, and we've got a great reputation among synagogues because of things we did last May, things we did at the Glen Mamar a couple months ago. But I don't understand how my Jewish friends can't see Jesus. You got a white tablecloth with two pieces of challah bread that's the tough kind, or breakable kind, broken in half, and you've got two pieces of bread broken in half covered with a white cloth. And then the kids would take the white cloth and a piece of the challah bread and they would go and hide it somewhere. And then part of the Shabbat Shalom table is that you bring it back and then all of a sudden that which was lost is now found. Now Jesus is getting ready to be crucified and he's in an upper room that we're going to go to in a couple of weeks. And he says, take this bread. Now, number one, on the day of Pentecost, the great high priest held up two loaves of bread, one with leaven, one with unleavened, saying to all of us that there will always be sheep and goats in the church until Jesus comes back and separates them, and it's not our job to separate them. Then he holds it up and he blesses it, and then on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what did he also do? He'd wave it. There was a wave offering of the bread. In the Shabbat deal, it was all about spiritual pursuit. So Jesus sums up all of these things in Matthew 12 and says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Does it mean you could do on the Sabbath what you want to do? I watched a Jewish video with a Jewish rabbi for an hour today studying for this tonight, and I was amazed. He wore me out. Man, you can't do nothing if you're Jewish on Sunday. On Saturday until Saturday night. I mean, you can't. He was dead serious. And this wasn't an old rabbi. This is a new rabbi. And he's Orthodox. He says, you can't even put a seed in the ground on Saturdays. It just kind of wears you out. But Jesus turns around and look here. I'm trying to pull little things together so you'll see this. He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Look what he says in the sentence before that. Remember Hillel in the hermeneutics. Appeal, then attack. He says, I'm going to tell you something. Something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, and then he uses a personal pronoun and claims to be God. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know what he just said? He said, all you Jewish people are worried about the temple and the rules of the Mishnah. And he said, David ate the bread in the table of presence. The priest did the same thing. He said, my disciples were going through a cornfield and were hungry on the Sabbath, so they picked an ear of corn and ate it. He says, you're mad because they broke the law. Now, if you want to study something absolutely exhausting, and I've kind of kept it from you, study this word right here in the six things that I've told you about and all of the rules that go underneath of it. And then the extra rules that the Talmud, along with the Gemara, added to all of these rules. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of do nots. Don't do this, don't do that, don't wear this, don't pick this, don't do that, don't do this on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, you missed the whole point. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so I'm pro-Sabbath. But I'm not worried about whether you pick corn on Sunday. I'm worried about whether you showed mercy to somebody. I'm concerned about whether you were kind and loving. You say, I sacrificed and I didn't eat and I obeyed every letter of the law. He says, I'm not concerned about you obeying every letter of the law. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Because you cannot keep the law yourself. So what's really on my mind is not your ability to do all these rules in the Mishnah, but what's on my mind is, are you kind to the poor? Did you show mercy to people who needed to be shown mercy? And so a Sabbath day to where you cut somebody off in the parking lot and cuss them out, a Sabbath day where you don't honor the coming together and you don't show kindness to someone or mercy is the greatest violation of the Sabbath. And if you weren't Jewish, you'd never understand what I just showed you. Because the Sabbath is Shabbat. Was mercy. The Jew, Jesus specifically, was taught that the Sabbath had two other names. Number one, it was called the Queen. How important is obeying the Sabbath and honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, even so much more when you see the time appearing? Forgetting out yourself, assembling yourself together, Hebrews chapter, I think it's 5. It was so important. The Hillel interpreting the Mishnah, or the rabbis interpreting the oral or the written Old Testament, said this holiday is before all of them because it's the queen. What do women do? They give life. What did I tell you that the Mishnah had 6 things about, and we've talked about seeds, and now we're talking about festivals, but it was also about what, women? What's a queen? Now, I know we live in a screwed up world, but I'm talking to Christians. Can a guy be a queen? Biblically? No, a queen is a woman. It was also called, now take this one word, you Jewish Christians, take this one word and go read the book of Revelations in your devotions this week. My new class on the book of Revelations will start this Wednesday. I get back from Jerusalem. You know what they call the Sabbath? The bride. Now, what I'm trying to do, an amount of time, but what I'm trying to do is to tie you down so that you're very careful going to the book of Revelation and saying, oh, I get the concept of a bride. Until you understand, and I'll help you with this in the coming weeks, that a bride is the center of a Jewish wedding. I love good old-fashioned spirit-anointed preaching just like you do. Jesus is coming back for his bride. And that bride is going to be dressed in white raiments. What's Matthew say about the bride? He said there were 10 virgins who kept their lamps trimmed and burning. Why is that? Because she had to stay in the tent and wait on the groom to come, and she did not know the hour nor the day he was coming. But he announced his coming with trumpets and music. Now go back and read Revelations as a Jewish Christian. And so I have this trumpet. And I got a feast here called the Feast of Trumpets that announced the end of the reign and the beginning of a new reign. And Jesus says that brides meet their grooms when the trumpet sounds. And this bride and this queen is about to meet the king. And the king, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, didn't have a royal diadem, and he didn't have a gold crown like King Henry VIII of England, but he had a crown made of thorns. So I got a king with a purple robe. And I got a king with a crown of thorns. And I have a king that they put a stick in his hand to mock his royalty. And I have the first phase of a Jewish coronation of a king. So just look at the Bible study possibilities right here, and I'm done. Just go to the book of Revelations and look at the word bride. Look at Jesus as a king in the Gospels, in the Passion Play, and then look at him as a king in the book of Revelations, in the book of Psalms. Look at the coronation of a king in the Passion Play, and look at the coronation of a king in the book of Revelations when Jesus comes back when the trumpet sounds to inaugurate a wedding with a bride. You want to talk about explode your scriptures? Because you can't obey what you do not. Anybody got any, how many of you got anything out of this tonight? I'm trying to teach you to fish for yourself. That's my goal. Any questions?
Yes.
Yep.
I want to know, are the Jews still arresting on Saturday? Because years ago, when I had two lawyers, and it was a Friday, and they said, Saturday we off, we go in the house, and we do not come in, we celebrate holiness and everything like mm-hmm. that. And that's when I learned that they do not have celebrate on Sundays. They stay in the house. And if they do, before it get dark, they have to be in the house. I want to know, do they still, you know, go in on Saturdays and not do any work or anything?
It starts 15 minutes before Friday at sundown. It ends 15 minutes before the sun comes down on Saturday. So Saturday night, Orthodox, traditional Jews are allowed to do these things. The greatest faith system in America, most likely to lose their children in their faith systems, next to agnostic and atheist, according to science, are Jewish people. I just ate dinner with a Jew from Israel that was a part of the Mossad. He was a Mossad agent. And I ate breakfast with him, and I said, hey, I said, you growing up, did you celebrate Shabbat Shalom? And he looked at me and he said something. He said, I'm not religious. Most Jewish people, including the Jews in Israel, have lost this concept. If they're an Orthodox Jew, and you know Orthodox Jews, number one, because they got the pigtails that look like little pigtails there. And they can be quite mean, actually. Pigtails, but if you had to obey 1,000 rules, you'd get mean too. You know, good Lord, I just feel sorry for them. I've told the people going to Israel in a couple of weeks, when we get to the tomb of St. David, watch your P's and Q's, because those Orthodox Jews are in there rocking back and forth with their prayer shawls on and their yarmulkes, and there's not a lot, there's no mercy or grace to an Orthodox Jew. They don't understand that. Most Jewish people today have lost their Jewish religion. It's true. Now, Orthodox Jew went on, and there are good conservative Jewish people who go to synagogue, but most synagogue rabbis are extremely liberal and no longer validate the Old Testament as God's word. Great question. Other questions? Yeah, it's fine. That's what we're for here. Let me tell you why this is important, honey, before we go. Do you realize that when you went to church in the synagogue, like Jesus grew up going to church, synagogue, that one of the things you did at the festivals was around the table on Sunday morning, or excuse me, Saturday night or Friday night at the Shabbat Shalom dinner, is that you, the male read the scriptures. Now the woman began the celebration. But the man read the scriptures, the Old Testament, and then the family discussed them, what it meant. So talking like this is as spiritual as putting your hands up in the air. Okay, yeah, absolutely. It's an analogy of a Jewish bride. And if you, and one of the things I'm going to do with us is that we're going to look at a Jewish wedding through teaching. I've preached about it a lot, but we're going to look through it through a teaching and then go back to Matthew 24 and Jesus' words about weddings. So yeah, that's a reference to a Jewish bride, no doubt about it, a Jewish wedding. Because you first went after the bride came and got the groom. You know the first thing you did? That's how I know Jesus is Pentecostal. You ate. You had a supper. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. It was preceded or preceded by a trumpet. We call it the rapture. We understand our doctrine today based on seeing the festivals through the lenses of Judaism as Christians.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.